blessings and curses for the nation has been called the pre-written history of Israel. For the things described here have been literally fulfilled, both the blessings and the cursings. Now this chapter, we looked last time at chapter 27. In chapter 27, we have 12 curses upon individuals who violate various laws of God. But in this chapter, the blessings and curses are national, not personal. God called Israel to be a special people, but their enjoyment of his blessing was contingent on their obedience. The reason that Israel is not the leading nation in this world today is due to their disobedience to the word of God, and which culminated in the rejection of their Messiah. But we know from Scripture also that someday they will turn back to God, and all these blessings will come upon them just as he promised. And so we don't believe in replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel and inherits all the blessings. Of course, people that believe that usually don't believe we inherit their curses. They just want the blessings. Well, we're not going to steal their blessings because God is going to bless them, and someday they will turn to the Lord and be blessed as a nation. Okay, so we're divided this up into two parts, the blessings and the curses on your sheet here. And so what I'd like to do, I've come up with 10 blessings and 20 curses. There's twice as many curses as there are blessings in this chapter. Some of them are repeated. You may get a couple more, but I'd like to just go through them. We won't have you fill them all out, but we'll just go through these and see how many of them that you can come up with. So the blessings, just generally, William McDowell says, the blessings promised include preeminence, material prosperity, fruitfulness, fertility, abundance of crops, victory in battle, and success in international trade. But let's look at these individually and see if we can come up with 10 of the blessings that God promised. And if you see one, just shout it out. You can shout loud so I can hear it. Okay, so they'd be preeminent among the nations, first of all. And that's in verse 1. Right, in verse 1 it says that I will set you high above all nations on the earth. That's in verse 1. Also in verse 13, where he says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above and not beneath, if you heed the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and are careful to observe them. So he gave them that promise of preeminence among the nations. What's another one? And by the way, someday they will be the preeminent nation among the nations. And certainly that's not true today, is it? Scott? Okay, they'd be blessed in all places, in the city or in the country, wherever they went. God would bring blessing upon them in all places. Now, we know that there's places in America that you can't go and be blessed, can you? You can be robbed or killed, murdered. Certainly not true. But if they would heed God's word and God's law and apply that to their nation, they would be blessed in all places, whether they lived in the city or the country. Okay, what's another one? Brian? Okay. They'd be blessed with many children, with good crops, and many cattle. I divided those into two. They were brought into land flowing with milk and honey, and that's in verse 4. But also, if we look back at chapter 7, this promise is given as well there. Chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a mate or male or female barren among you or among your livestock." So quite a promise of fruitfulness. Okay, so we got four of them. Diane. Pardon? Plenty of food, yes. Their fruit basket and kneading bowl would be full. They wouldn't be going hungry. God would abundantly provide for them. Okay? What's five? Rachel. What's that? They would be blessed wherever they go. Huh? Verse 6. Okay, they would be blessed. Shall you be when you come in and blessed when you go out. So they would be blessed in their activities. It's kind of similar to verse 3. But here he's talking about their activities. In verse 8, "The Lord shall command the blessings on you and your storehouses and all that which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord is giving you." So here's in their activities, in their business, God would increase and give blessing. Okay? They'd be God's holy people. That's yes, and a testimony to the nations. Verse 9, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he's sworn, if you keep his commandments." And verse 10, "All the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." So here's God's people being a testimony to the world. You remember when the Queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon? It was because she recognized it was God who had blessed the nation of Israel and made it prosperous. Okay, what's another one? Pardon? Okay. Economic prosperity, that's verse 11 and 12. "I will grant you plenty of goods and fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock," and so on. So they would be blessed. God would open the heavens to give them rain in their season, to bless the work of their hand. "You shall lend to many nations, shall not borrow." Okay, how about verse 7? What's that about? Pardon? They'd have victory over their enemies. So enemies would come one way and flee seven ways. That means that they're getting whooped, right? They're fleeing. And so I think we got them all. 10 ways that God would bless them. And then we come to the curses in verses 15 through 68. And some of them are just the opposite, or many of them are just the opposite of the blessings. And so what is one of those? Instead of being cursed in all places, or blessed in all places, they would be cursed in all places. That's verse 16. And we talked about plentiful food, the fruit basket, verse 16. "Cursed you shall be, or shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." So you have an empty basket and an empty kneading bowl. Lack of food. Okay, what's another one? Few children? Yeah, infertility. They wouldn't have, they've been barren of children. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land. And so we have not only the infertility among the people where they wouldn't have children, they're also their land and their herds would be unfruitful in verse 18. And also if you look at verse 38, it says, you shall carry much seed out in the field, but gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olives shall drop off. So just a terrible situation there. They'd be cursed in all their activities. Verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Where before they were blessed in their activities. And we have, you know, these things literally fulfilled all through Israel's history. You think of the locust eating the vine. That's in the book of Joel. It all talks about the locust and how that they would devour the land. And, of course, this happened on many occasions during their history. Because God was judging them, but his purpose for judging them was to bring them back to him. Just as the chastening that he has for us is to bring us back to himself. But they continued to harden themselves. All the prophets were sent to them to warn them, but they continued to harden their hearts. They were very, very stubborn and unwilling to give in. Okay, anything else? Ryan? Okay. A disease and pestilence. That's verse 21. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. And verse 22, then you'll strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, and with the sword, and with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. What are terrible things. He also mentions it in 27, where he says, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, with the itch, which cannot be healed. And verse 35, the Lord will strike you in the knees, on the legs, with severe boils, which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. And then verse 58, if you do not carefully observe the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of the law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Quite a description, isn't it, of these horrible things that would come upon them. And you would think that they would say, we better serve the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and understanding and don't take warning. The book of Proverbs is all about warning. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't forsake the Lord and the consequences of those actions. But the warning is only good for those that receive it, those that act upon it, those that believe it. And you can warn and warn and warn a person, but if they don't heed, then it's not going to do any good, is it? That was true with Israel. Okay, what's another one? Look at verse 20. He says, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do. And then in verse 28, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall not be only obsessed or oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. Verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. This seems to be talking about mental illness. Verse 34, so you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes shall see. You know, much mental illness is caused by sin, by hardening of the heart against God, by guilt, and even the consequences of sin. You think of people that have been abused and so on. Terrible. Okay, let's see, what else? You mentioned disease and pestilence, confusion. But verse 23, your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And they couldn't blame it on climate change, could they? That was climate change, but who was behind it? Who controls the climate? Not us. We couldn't control it if we tried. God's in charge of that. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards of the earth he's given us, but he's in control. And if he wants to send a famine, he's going to send a famine. If he wants to send a drought, it's going to send a drought. Happened in Israel on many occasions. Remember Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. Why? Because God shut up the heavens. And that was a judgment on that nation. And remember when Ahab met Elijah, and he said, Ahab said, Elijah, you're the one who's troubling Israel. And Elijah says, not me. It's you and your father's house that have troubled Israel and brought this upon you, because you've turned from the Lord. That was the problem. Elijah was just the messenger, right? So he wanted to kill the messenger rather than deal with the real problem. So we have drought, defeat in battle, verse 25 and 26. Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You shall go one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Has that happened today? Are they troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth? Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds in the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. So they would remain unburied, defeated in battle. They'd be oppressed by their enemies, verse 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness, verse 29. You shall grope at noonday. You'll be plundered continually, verse 30. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you'll not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes. You shall not eat it. The donkey shall be violently taken away from before you. You shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue you. Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people. Your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. And there shall be no strength in your hand. The nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So they'd be defeated in battle, 25 and 26, and they'd be oppressed by their enemies, verses 28 through 33. They'd also be taken captive to a foreign land, verse 36. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive them. So before they were known as God's holy people, here they would be known as the people that God has rejected. There'll be an astonishment and a wonder to the nations. Incredible. Verse 46, and it shall be that shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. See, serving the Lord always comes from the heart. That's where it has to begin. You cannot serve the Lord externally. It's not real. It's not genuine. We mentioned the locusts would devour the crops. Verse 42. Economic depression. Verses 43 and 44. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall become lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So they'd be taken advantage of by these people that were living among them. They would... serve other nations, verse 48. There you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and need and everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. They would suffer the horrors of being besieged by their enemies. And that's that passage from 49, I won't read it again, through verse 57, where he talks about them eating their children, that they're so hungry, and the Babylonians besieged Jerusalem as well as the Romans, and during these sieges, they ran out of food, and they would eat their own children. Same thing happened in Samaria. And maybe we can just look at a couple of these things, because this was literally fulfilled. And maybe when Moses said these words, they said, that's never going to happen, eating our own children. Well, let's look at a couple of these. 2 Kings 6. Second Kings 6, verse 26, it says, then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you, from the threshing floor or from the winepress? Then the king said to her, what is troubling you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she had hidden her son. Horrible. Absolutely horrible, but this was all predicted. Let's look over at Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah reiterates the very same thing that God had warned through Moses. Chapter 19. Of Jeremiah, verse 6. It says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall be no more called Tophet and the Ballad of Himen. Let's see. Oh, verse 9. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Incredible. And then this was literally fulfilled, Lamentations chapter 4. Now this is written after the events. And you read this book, it's just so sad. Verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for they pine away, stricken for lack of fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion. It was devoured its foundations. See, all these things were promised to occur. As we go back there, a couple of more. Verse 62, the population is decimated. Verse 62, it says, you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you and destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. They would be, the population would be decimated. In the Holocaust, and someone says, well, did the Bible predict the Holocaust? Well, it's right here, isn't it? One out of three Jews was killed in the Holocaust. But the day is coming in the tribulation when two out of three Jews will be killed. And the remainder will turn back to the Lord. But the population will be decimated, it says. And then they would be scattered, as we just read in verse 63. They would be scattered among the nations. Verse 64, the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. So the northern tribes were deported by the Assyrians, and they were scattered around. And that's why Israel was repopulated with foreigners. And that's where the Samaritans came from, because the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. That was due to the Assyrians exporting them out of the land and then bringing in new people. And then the southern tribes, Judah was deported to Babylon and eventually returned under Cyrus. But they've been scattered. Then the Romans scattered them again because they destroyed Jerusalem, burnt it to the ground, and the people were deported around the world and even sold as slaves to Egypt. In verse 68, it mentions that. They were sold as slaves. And so it's just been recently that Israel has begun returning to the land. I think less than half have returned, but they are returning in great numbers. And that is a sign that God's working, because they have to come back the land in order for those promises to be fulfilled. And even the tribulation period, they have to be in the land. And that's very important. But they were scattered around the world, just as God predicted they would be, but it was because of their disobedience. But even when they were scattered, they had no rest, and that's verse verses 65 through 67. They would endure persecution and fear, and that's occurring to this very day. Verse 65, "And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of souls. Your life shall hang in doubt before you." And you have the pogroms in Russia where they killed Jews, and many other places where the Jews were, even before the Holocaust, where the Jews were sought to be annihilated in these different countries. "You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening,' and at evening you shall say, 'Oh, that it were morning,' because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the signs which your eyes shall see." Horrible, isn't it? But you see how clearly that God sets this forth? He doesn't mince his words, and he fulfilled it just as he predicted he would. So we can trust that God is going to keep his word today, can't we? His promise of judgment, his promise that he that believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And you see in the Old Testament, there's more, like I said here, there's 20 curses, 10 blessings. Well, it's because God is warning us not to turn away from him. The consequences are severe. And it's foolish to think that somehow we can get away with sin. So we have the history of Israel, the fate of the nation after it turned away from God. As we mentioned, this was fulfilled. The Holocaust was part of that fulfillment. But someday there's going to be a time that's even worse than the Holocaust, the time of Jacob's trouble called the Great Tribulation. But it is that pressure that is going to bring them to their needs, and they'll turn back to God. But there's a lesson for us too, because we live in a time of spiritual declension and apostasy, even in the church, and faces the judgment of God. But we still stand as individuals in this evil day, and God, if we stand and are true to him, God will bless us. God will use us. We see this in the Old Testament. God brought Israel into judgment. He brought Judah into judgment. But we have men like Daniel, Daniel's three friends, Mordecai, that stood while everyone else bowed, and God honored their faith. Did he not? Remember that Daniel openly prayed, though by doing so he faced the lion's den. McIntosh says this, "Here was Daniel's warrant. This was what he did, utterly regardless of human opinions and utterly regardless, too, of pains and penalties. He would rather be thrown into a den of lions than surrender the truth of God. He would rather go to heaven with a good conscience than remain on earth with a bad one." And that should be true of us too. Judgment always begins with the house of God. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to stand in this evil day. And if we go astray, God is going to be faithful in chastening us, just as he is faithful in blessing us. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where he begins. Why was Israel chastened so much? Why were they cursed so much? It was because they were given the greatest opportunity, the greatest revelation. They were the people of God. They had the Word of God. They were custodians of the Word of God, and they turned from it. Now, do you think that we are responsible for what we have and what we've heard and what we know? So, we're encouraged to put the Lord first. And some will say, well, we live in the age of grace. God's not cursing anybody. Oh, yes. He chastens his children out of love. And he judges nations. He still judges nations. And that judgment on this world is coming as well. We can be sure of that. So, we should stand fast in this evil day. Pray that we would be a light as Israel was supposed to be to the nations, rather than an astonishment and a detriment to the cause of God. Okay, we'll take some requests, prayer requests, and then